A typical husband invited a guest for supper, but without pre-warning his wife. The trouble was, his wife had brought two kittens, and there would be no unobtrusive way to divide them into a meal for three. And the local shops were closed. Some rice was found in a cupboard, and with the addition of an onion and a few eggs, a large bowl of kedgeree was soon on the table. In fact, there was even leftovers for lunch the next day. In today's gospel, we witness God providing beyond the expectation of disciples and the people. Both groups knew the stories from the past. Had not Moses fed the people of God in the wilderness with quails and manna? Had not Elisha multiplied barley loaves for hungry men? The crowd had gathered, searching out Jesus and his disciples. The hungry multitude had arrived, seeking help and a sign of the Messiah. The people certainly recognised the sign, but unfortunately they jumped to the wrong conclusion. They wished to make Jesus their king, but they missed the true meaning of his messianic role. As for the disciples, the actions of Jesus continually exceeded their expectations of him. John provides another link to God's historic provision. He tells us that the Passover is near. Passover was first and foremost a family festival, centered on a meal prepared and provided by the family. Jesus turns to one of his family, Philip, and his question appears to be about the practicalities of preparing for the meal. Certainly, that is where Philip's thoughts lie, but Jesus, he himself knew what he was going to do. In the Haggadah, the story told each year when a Jewish family celebrates Passover, the youngest child has the most important role, for he or she asks questions which drive the story on. The questions encourage the gathering to identify the significance of particular symbols in the meal, and so remember together. The child asks first, why is this night different from all other nights? And then continues with four questions about particular actions. Was Andrew simply prompted by a young child asking, why don't you use this bread and these fish? The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle shared between all four Gospels, apart from the resurrection. However, John's context is different from the synoptic Gospels. First, he stresses that it's Passover season, with all the significance that has for bread. And second, Jesus makes all the running. Then, there's the lovely and unique episode with Andrew, eager to praise, bringing a packed lunch to Jesus. You can imagine the other 11 disciples behind him, nudging each other and muttering, Muppet. But Jesus takes it and turns it into a banquet for 5,000, with a basket left over for each disciple, Andrew included. Maybe the lesson for those who called him a Muppet is that Jesus can make use of whatever paltry, inadequate offer we make. He takes it without comment, none of the "is that it?" attitude of many in church, especially the leaders. The crowd think this proves that Jesus is the prophet. This is an echo of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses promises to send a prophet like me. Maybe this promise has been fulfilled many times, not least in Elisha in 2 Kings. But John wants us to ask if it is particularly fulfilled in Jesus. He gives the crowd's view without comment. But we are left to wonder whether this is one who will lead his people out of oppression as Moses did, and to ask ourselves, is the feeding in the wilderness a sign of that? But Jesus leaves, and so do the 12, in opposite direction. Jesus goes to the hills as he realizes that this crowd want to make him the king and would lead them to inner rebellion. John's account has a few of the rebellious echoes of the synoptics, but they are there. The 12 head for the shore, get in the boat and leave without Jesus. Why? Did Jesus tell them to do this? Probably. After all, they are unlikely to have forgotten that he wasn't with them. But in the night, Jesus comes on the water. This is pretty much the same story the synoptics tell, and John has Jesus give the same answer. Ego eimi, I am. It is an echo not of Moses, but of the God who called Moses from the bush. And for us, reading John's account, they're not the disciples because they didn't read chapter 1. We know who he is. And notice that Jesus doesn't seem to get into the boat. Rather, it seems that his presence speeds the boat to shore. There is no explicit word about calming the storm, but it is implied in the final verse. Is this the end of the story? Well, no. As we shall see, the crowd followed because they felt Jesus had left them mid-conversation. In the Ephesians reading, there is a whiff of hospitality about Paul's prayer. He wants his first hearers to grasp the enormity of what God has done, but they can only do this together with all the saints. The objective of Paul's prayer is that his hearers will grasp all that God has done in Christ, that they will get the magnitude of it, and in seeing that, they will realise the extent of God's love in rescuing and welcoming them into his family, to his table. In other words, they will grasp God's hospitality. In all the gospel accounts, Jesus gives thanks over the food which is provided. Here in John is a deliberate link with the Passover and with the Christian Eucharist. John uses the term Eucharista to describe the thanksgiving proclaimed by Jesus. By the time of John's writing, this had become a common term for the breaking of bread in the Christian community. Even the close of the narrative is full of significance, for the collection of 12 baskets of leftovers is a reminder of the provision for the 12 tribes of Israel, though the 12 disciples might have taken it as a direct reminder of how, once again, Jesus had exceeded their expectations with a basket full for each of them. Imagine that you are the little boy in the crowd, holding the cloth bag with lunch in it, moving it around in your hands, seeing the crowd, hearing Jesus asking his disciples how they'll feed everyone. And he asks, what can I do? Imagine being Andrew, the little boy tucking your sleeve, holding up his bag. Can I seriously take this to Jesus? Imagine being the other disciples, seeing this play out before your eyes. A small boy, one of our own, this preposterous notion that so little could go so far. Imagine a mounting sense of awe as Jesus takes the nothing that he offered and turns it into a feast for many. On the hill in Galilee, a boy offered his lunch. In lockdown, did someone offer you food? Did you deliver food? Huge numbers of ordinary people pulled together so that everyone was looked after. Many did jobs out of their normal experience. Footballers delivered food parcels. Airline pilots drove vans. Office workers helped on the shop floor. Children earned sponsorship money. What
you.
What in your life can you offer to God that he can take and use? In worship, do you feel too awkward or embarrassed to offer to be involved? Spare a thought for Andrew, who suggested those few morsels would feed the crowd. We don't need the answers to how. Rather, we need to have faith that what we bring, God will multiply. Food poverty in the UK is as bad as it has been in living memory. Food bank use, creative schemes by schools to feed hungry children, super meal runs for the homeless. These are all ways in which people have responded to this. What lessons are there in the way Jesus responds to the needs around him in this story? How much is this a cooperative effort between Jesus and his followers? What do we learn from this about how we can respond to the needs of those around us? Two young children were left alone at a table. In front of each was a covered plate. After a pause, one child, then the other, lifted their cover. One had a sandwich, the other an empty plate. What do you think happened next? The children shared their sandwich, broken untimely in half. So simple. Whatever God gives us is to be shared, not saved. What can we learn from children about how to break and share what we have? From food poverty to climate change or rape culture, change starts with small steps of great generosity by people like us. In a group for abusive survivors, one member described his feeling of shame as he stood in the food bank line for the first time. He ducked out, then had to rejoin the back of the line as he remembered his children. The warmth of the volunteers when it reached his turn helped him to leave with a full bag and a full heart, thankful for the generosity and kindness of strangers. A Christian, he described this as a miraculous generosity of God in action. In that sense, we can all be miracle workers, like Andrew. We may not have much to give, but each act of generosity amplifies the good, just as Marcus Rashford had achieved miracles, not just through his fame, but through inspiring people like you and me to do our bit. Whether it's tackling food poverty or climate change, what small act can we start a miracle with today? The feeding of the 5,000 is such a familiar story. It brings us a setting we can visualise, several characters playing their part, and an outcome that we can either see as a miracle or a stirring of human conscience. Did Jesus multiply the food, or did everyone suddenly join in with the bring and share lunch? Either way, it all started with a boy who was brave enough to approach adults who had a problem, to dare to suggest a solution. The story illustrates how God wants to receive whatever we bring to him, and that everyone can make a contribution, because nothing is too little to offer. Even our smallest effort will be multiplied by God, so that all can receive and be satisfied. Is this idea reflected in our own opinion of ourselves? Could you really work alongside God in this way? Might you have been a boy with a picnic, feeling too young and insignificant to expect to be noticed, yet itching to help? Or Andrew, the hesitant disciple, wondering why he had opened his mouth to say, "Let's feed all these with this little," but he said it anyway. Or could you relate to Elisha from the Old Testament, who was given too much food for himself, but not enough for his followers? What would you have done? Save it for your journey, rationing it out. Elisha shared it, and God multiplied it. To give all that we have wholeheartedly requires faith that we will still have what we need. When we trust in God for our daily bread, every day, we can be generous with today's bread. God will, in his generous love, provide for tomorrow. As the psalmists say, he provides food in due season. And Paul assures the Ephesians that if their lives are rooted in love, then they will be filled with all the fullness of God. It is about much more than just the bread. Jesus gave thanks, then gave food. When we are consciously thankful for what we have, we can realise how richly abundant are our lives and be liberated to share more freely. Giving in God's economy is not by some financial calculation, but from spontaneous desire to let God multiply it so all may receive enough. On these occasions, when we are on the receiving end of another's giving, can we acknowledge God's blessing with gratitude? The hope is that those who receive blessing will share them with others. What has God given you that he will multiply if you share it? The message we have been exploring today is we bring, God multiplies, or receive wherever they are. John chapter 6 verse 9 says, here is a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Look at your hands, 2 hands. 2 hands are a reminder of the 2 fish. Look at the fingers on one of your hands. 5 fingers, a reminder of 5 small loaves, finger rolls. What are your loaves and fishes? We each have something that we can offer to God. What can you bring? What could you do with your 5 fingers and 2 hands? What 5 things might your fingers remind you to give thanks for? What 2 things might your hands remind you to do, to help or feed or support or care for others? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for all that you provide for us in so many ways. May our 5 fingers and 2 hands remind us of how you took a little and multiplied it for the benefit of so many, and encourage us to give what we can. By the power of your Spirit, take what we offer and make it so much more. Help us to provide food, care and support in your name. Help us to be bold in our expectations of what you can do with and through us, that all may be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.